I speak to you in the name of one God, Emmanuel, for whom we wait. Amen. Amen. You know, I like to get you all to get your Bible out. You all brought it to church with you, right? It's why we have one in the pew. So find your black Bible in the pew if you have one. Yeah, that's right. It's participation. Let's go. Making sure you're all awake. That's not yours, that's Adam's. Just hand it over. I know who reads the Bible in your family. Yep, thank you. So turn to, I like you all have them open and you're like, and Matthew 1. So our reading today is the Annunciation, the announcement of Jesus, but not through the eyes of Mary, but through the eyes of Joseph. Only it begins at verse 18. So what is going on in the first 17 verses? It's super exciting, and we skip over it every single year as if it doesn't matter. I mean, how can you skip over the account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham? Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram. You get my point. Very exciting. Genealogies, though, are important. And if you want the summary, you can skip to verse 17. Again, we do not read it. But look at verse 17. I love that you all have your Bibles out. This makes my heart so happy. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon, which is where Isaiah, who we heard just a minute ago, was writing from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. This is important genealogy. It is a family tree that traces the lineage of the Messiah all the way back to Abraham itself. And you can ask, Reverend Rachel, why is this important? I'd like to say, I don't even think ancestry goes back this far, okay? But here we have it. The genealogy reminds us of what we are leading up to today. God came to Abraham, or Abram, renamed him Abraham, names Abraham as a follower of God, of Yahweh, and tells Abraham he will have all these descendants. And what do we have here? All of Abraham's descendants. And it goes down through the ages. It goes through 42 generations. So, and at the seventh generation, anybody knows what happens? So half of 14 is seven. Very important. We like numbers in the Bible. Anybody knows what happens in the seventh generation? Close. In the seventh generation, God comes to dwell with God's people in the Ark of the Covenant. With Moses, God came to Israelites via Moses, who, by the way, was descended from Levi, but was the second son of Jacob, so didn't count. We just get Levi, not Moses, but you all know who my man is. So for the super genealogy nerds out here, number two son getting his right again. But because of this genealogy, this reminds us that God came and dwelt in the ark. That was then the reason the entire temple was built, was to house the ark where God resided in the court of the whole, not even the court, the room that was the Holy of Holies. And it remained there until the destruction of the temple, and everybody was hauled off to Babylonia in the 14th generation, seven generations later. And even after the destruction of the temple, God was believed to be closest to earth on that western wall. the last standing remnant of the temple that was closest to the Holy of Holies. That was the closest that God might dwell, and it is a place that is sacred to this day where people go to pray and hope that God will hear their prayers. You may say, why, Reverend Rachel? Well, because I was dwelling on dwelling places this week. Earlier this week, I had an incredibly humbling honor of leading the funeral for a woman who was very much a part of my church life growing up. She and her husband were both leaders in my father's parish. And it was a joy to connect with her when she was put on hospice. Her daughter called and said, she has said you must do her funeral. Don't get ideas, it doesn't normally work that way, but you must do her funeral. And I said, well, that's great, but I really want to come see her now. And so I drove out, and we spent a wonderful morning reconnecting and telling stories of family and her life as we planned her homecoming. And Clara was a woman who dwelt in God. And she taught me about faith, passing it down from her generation to her children, to her grandchildren, who were my age. And she passed it on to us. And it wasn't necessarily in the Sunday school classroom, although I would like to say she attended St. Paul's once and was in the Sunday school classroom the next week. That's how it worked in the old days. I'm just letting you all know. We all love the good old days. But Clara really taught us all about her faith by how she lived her life day in and day out, and how she dwelt with God and was filled with kindness and mercy and patience and faith. For her funeral, she had chosen, as many people do, the reading from the Gospel of John that starts, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many." I love it. I knew I'd get all the different responses. Very good. "There are many rooms. There are many mansions. There are many dwelling places." A dwelling place is prepared for you and for me in heaven, where we will go and be with God. And I know, having sat at many a bedside, this image brings people peace as they are facing death. So God, in the genealogy, reminds us that God dwelt in the ark. And the Gospel of John reminds us that we will dwell with God in our death. And yet on this last Sunday of Advent, the writers of the collect, that little prayer at the beginning that collects our thought for the day, the collect says, "Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming on Christmas, may find in us a mansion, a dwelling place prepared for himself." May Jesus find a dwelling place prepared for himself, Jesus, God incarnate, Emmanuel. It turns the image for dwelling, does it not? The dwelling place where we meet God is no longer just in the past, lost to history, or in the future, waiting upon our death. The dwelling place where we meet God in the Savior that is born is within each of us. The collect calls us to prepare a place for God, a dwelling place in our life. Which brings us to today's gospel. I knew I would get there eventually, just stick with me. Which brings us to today's gospel, a reading where we don't get with the Annunciation Gabriel and Mary and Mary's wonderful Magnificat, which you all know I love singing every year. The choir knows my favorite setting, even though it's not theirs, and that's okay. That's not what we get this year for the coming of Jesus. No, today we hear of Joseph being told of the Messiah's arrival and Jesus's connection to all of that genealogy that we skip over because it's boring and irrelevant, and yet it connects us. Jesus to Joseph, Joseph to David, David to Abraham, Abraham to God. And it's Joseph who Mary weds and becomes part of his line through their marriage, so that in his birth, Jesus himself comes from the line of David. Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant and is getting ready to break it off with her when the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "No, no, this pregnancy is of God." And then says, going back to the Isaiah we heard, sometimes it's all connected. The angel says, "All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. With the birth of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God no longer lives in the ark, no longer lives just on the Temple Mount. What we hear in Joseph's story is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that God will come and dwell with us, not in a remote location or time, but imminently, here and now, and abiding. God has come to dwell not in heaven when we die, or in a stable, or in a manger. Rather, God dwells with us each and every day, in our hearts and in our actions. In this last week of Advent, a few mere days before Christmas Eve, if you're like me, your to-do list is long. But I hope that you will put at the top of your list to think about, to pray about, to take some time to prepare for God to dwell anew in your life. Where will God find a home in your home? Where will God find a home in your heart? We're called to prepare for the coming of Christ. And so what does that dwelling place look like in your life this year? Ask yourself if the dwelling place is built with God's love, reflected of God's grace, filled with God's mercy. Is it a dwelling place like Clara's from my childhood that was the example for all of us, that exudes a faith that you pass on generation to generation? O come, Emmanuel. Amen.